Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of Anchored in the Word. And this morning for our morning reflection, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to ask you to just take a moment and turn there to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8 today for our morning reflection. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading it right now. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted together, being knit together in love, and unto all riches and of full assurance of knowledge to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you through enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in the faith, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." This morning, as I was reading this passage of Scripture, I tried to think about what the main point of the passage was, and this is the summary statement that I came up with. Paul wanted the churches in Colossae and Laodicea to know that he was deeply troubled by the possibility that they would begin to embrace a Christless philosophical, I'll put this in quotes, pseudo-Christianity. In other words, as Paul was thinking about the churches of Colossae and Laodicea, he was really troubled that he was seeing that in those churches and around those churches, there were people that rather than teaching the truth, the pure doctrines that we find in the gospel and the pure doctrine associated with the person and work of Christ, there were people that were teaching Gnosticism and other forms of philosophy that were beginning to infiltrate into the church. And Paul believed that these were good people. In fact, we'll see as we work through the details of these verses, Paul is convinced that they're Christians. He's convinced they have a steadfast faith. He's convinced that they're going to continue to have a steadfast faith. But he is so troubled by these things that he wants to express that to him. He wants them to know that he's praying for them and he's burdened for them. And he's going to explain why he's so burdened for them. You know, as I was thinking about that, too, there was another thought that popped in my mind about a book that I read some years ago, a book called Christless Christianity by Michael Horton. And it's a tremendous book. I'd encourage you to look it up if you can find it and read it. And basically what it is it's a critique of what he sees going on in evangelical Christianity as a whole in the United States of America. And in his book, one of the things that Michael Horton expresses is that he feels that in our country and in our culture, during this period of time, we've embraced a form of Christianity that he described as moralistic, therapeutic deism. And let me explain what I believe he meant by that. Moralistic, having the idea that the Christian faith has sort of been boiled down to simply a list of rules, a list of do's and don'ts. So when a person reads through the Old Testament, when they read through the Bible, they're looking for moral truths that they can pick out so that they can follow the rule book to the best of their ability. And he said a lot of Christians today really look at the faith as if it's simply a list of rules. And then he talked about it being therapeutic. The idea that a lot of Christians today have narrowed down their understanding of the gospel and the Christian faith to simply a self-help guide. In other words, I want to have a happier life. I want to make more money. I want to have a happy marriage. I want my kids to turn out right. I want to get along with people. I want to find a warm, healthy community where I can kind of get a niche and I can be close to those people. And so they kind of take the Bible down to simply how we can have good relationships and how we can feel better about ourselves and about the people around us. And then a third kind of way that some people look at the Christian faith today is a deistic view. The idea that God is not personally involved in our daily lives. It's almost as if God is no more seen as the sovereign who rules over all, whose hand of providence is involved in the circumstances of life, who's personally involved in our lives, but we see him as far off and we kind of live our own lives And he's there, he made us, he cares about us, but he's not personally involved in our lives. Well, what's interesting is what Michael Horton kind of critiques about Christianity today is the kind of stuff that Paul was very concerned about infiltrating the churches at Colossae and the Laodiceans. And so let's take a few moments this morning and look at some observations about what the Apostle Paul says to these people. And I think that there's some really appropriate, encouraging, helpful applications for us this morning. The first observation that we have from this reflection is that Paul wanted the church to know that he was deeply conflicted over them. And let me kind of read to exactly how he puts it. In verse 1, he says, "I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you." He doesn't say that I have a conflict with you. He says, I have a conflict for you. In other words, inside my heart, there's an unbelievable unsettledness. And this unsettledness is not toward you, but it's because of what I see going on with you, either potentially or what's currently going on. He then says this, "For them that are Laodicea, and as far as many that I've not seen my face in the flesh." In other words, Paul's not just concerned about people that he knew personally, but he's concerned about people that never met him before. In other words, he's just in general concerned about the churches. The issue that Paul's going to address is something that he is very passionate about. He believes strongly is a huge problem. The second observation we'll see is this, that Paul wanted them to know why he was passionate about their souls and why he was so conflicted in his heart. You know, it's one thing to just tell somebody, I'm troubled about some things that I'm saying. Paul's just going to lay out, what are those issues that were troubling him? Well, in verses 4 and 5 and in verse 8, he's going to tell us that. In verses 4 and 5, he says this, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit." He says, I'm not physically with you right now, but I want you to know my heart is very much with you. I am very concerned about what's going on in your lives. And what I'm concerned about is that there are people who are saying things that sound very good. They're enticing and they're not true. And not only are they not true, but they're going to have a tremendously detrimental effect on your walk with God. I'm concerned about that. In verse 8, he says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." He's concerned that these people will develop a Christianized philosophy that doesn't find its source in Christ and the scriptures, but rather in the minds and the imaginations of these Christian thinkers who were influencing them in the church. Paul says, I'm concerned that some of you are embracing things that don't come from God. They come from the imaginations of people who claim to be godly. And the truth is, these people are wrong. They're mistaken. Paul was passionate about the souls of these people. But he kind of goes on beyond that. Because in verses 2 and 3, he basically explains that when your heart is settled in the truth, and the gospel is the center of everything, then there are certain products that are produced by the power of the gospel. And I want those things to be in your life. I want you to experience those benefits of being focused on Christ and the gospel. But if you're not, if you follow these philosophies that are off base and are not true, what's going to happen to you is you will not have those things in your life. And here are the things that he mentions. Verse 2, he says that your hearts are comforted. In other words, when you go through difficult times, hardship, and you're burdened down and overweighed by the things that are going on, the philosophies and traditions of men are not going to be able to give you what you need for true comfort in that time. But the gospel and the truths that we find contained in it, those truths will give you comfort in difficulty. He talks about their hearts being knit together in love. He says, you desire to have a sweet community where the people around you, your heart is connected with them. You love them. They love you. And there's a strength and there's a richness to that relationship. And he says, that isn't going to happen if you go after these traditions of men. And then in verse 3, he talks about unto all riches of full assurance and understanding. He basically says everything that you need to know about God and the implications of those truths They're given to us in the Scriptures. In other words, the Scriptures are fully sufficient. And if you go outside of that and you start getting into these philosophies that are vain and empty, that are really rooted in the traditions of men and the imaginations of men, your heart is going to come up lacking on these things. We then have a third observation. Paul wanted them to know that though he was conflicted over them, he was still confident that they would stand fast in the truth. You know, it's important for us to realize that though Paul is expressing his concern over them, and though he believes it's a very serious thing, he's very troubled. With that conflict in his heart is also this confidence that these people are going to stand fast in the faith. They're not going to get caught up in these traditions. They're going to hold fast to what is true. And so notice what he says in verse number 5. He says there is joy. He rejoiced because of them. And here's why. He says, I behold your order, verse 5, and I behold the steadfastness of your faith. He saw that there was a discipline in the church. There was an order in the church. The people were holding fast to Christ and the gospel. And so he believes that because of what he's seeing there, in spite of what is beginning to infiltrate the church, those things that are being taught around them that he knows have the potential to create tremendous confusion and trouble to their souls, he still sees that there's a genuineness. These are genuine believers. They're converted. There's the presence of the Spirit of God indwelling them is evident in how they're living and thinking. And so he wants them to know he still has confidence. We then come to a fourth observation. He reminded the church to keep the basic principles that had given them a steadfast faith constant in their hearts. In other words, not only is Paul encouraged because he believes he's speaking to genuine Christians who are going to hold fast, they're going to do right. At the same time, he wants to remind them of what it is that they need to actually do so that that's a reality. And so notice what he says in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, how did you become a Christian? How did you become a child of God where your sins were forgiven and you were declared righteous? Well, it was by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't through any work that you did. It wasn't through some philosophy that you embraced outside of the Bible. You saw the simplicity of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, he died for your sins. He rose from the dead. His righteousness can be applied to you. And you simply place your faith in Christ. God's grace, his unmerited favor and riches were given to you at the moment of conversion. And he says, just like you simply received the faith as a child, that's how you live the Christian life. You draw on the grace of God. You trust him day by day. You fix your heart on the truths of the gospel and the truths that we find in the Scriptures. In other words, the Christian life has deep riches to dig up and mine, but it's also a very simple life. It's by faith we walk and we trust in the grace of God. The second thing we find is in verse 7. He says, you need to be rooted. In other words, you draw your nourishment and stability in the doctrines of Christ and the gospel. You are built up in him. In other words, you grow into maturity in the doctrines of Christ and the gospel. He says you're established in the faith. Your faith becomes resilient and it stands fast when hardship comes and you're battered about in life, which it happens. Those things, that stability will come because of Christ and the gospel. And then he says this, as you've been taught, verse 7, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says you need to focus on what you've been taught, the Scriptures. In other words, Paul is emphasizing the sufficiency of the Scriptures here. He's saying you don't need these philosophical positions that are brought into the Scripture. You need the Scripture to be what not only saturates your life, but shapes and forms your worldview. The Scriptures are enough. We need them, and that's where he tells them to go. And lastly, he mentions thanksgiving. He says you need to be grateful to God for who he is as he reveals himself in his word, not how you want him to be. And it's interesting in Romans chapter 1, when Paul talks about the world who rejects God, he says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God and were unthankful. And it was because of their ingratitude. God revealing himself as he is, that man's heart becomes darkened. And what does man do? He begins to create idols in his mind. In other words, he shapes God in his own image. And the Apostle Paul says, if you want to be steadfast, you need to be grateful to God as he is, not complain about how you want him to be, and begin to imagine him to be what you want him to be. In other words, he's imploring them to get back to the basics. So I want us to finish off with some simple, practical ways that we can apply this study this morning. And here are some things I jotted down for myself to think about this morning, and I want to encourage you to think about them. The first is this: how I think about Christ is really important. It is so important that I view Christ as he actually is, and the significance of what he did as it's described in the scriptures. How I think about Christ is so important. Two, what I draw, where I draw my conclusions about the Christian life from, where I get that from, and how I relate to the circumstances of life, that's important. Is my worldview being shaped by scripture alone, or is it being shaped by philosophy around me that I'm drawing into the scripture, and I literally interpret the scripture in light of philosophies that have nothing to do with the Bible? Where I draw my conclusions about the Christian life are really important. Three, Christ and the gospel must be the center of my worldview. If I want to have those blessings that are produced by the gospel and produced by sound doctrine, then that has to be the center of my life. Four, the scriptures are sufficient. That means that I need to be a diligent student of the scriptures. You know, I'm encouraging us to reflect on God's word each morning. And that's really the intent of these reflections. The truth is, I hope that you'll go far beyond just 15 minutes studying God's word together with me. I hope that you'll dig into the Bible and that this will be something that you think about all throughout the day. The scriptures are sufficient. If we will dig into the word of God, he will work in our lives the way that he chooses to. And then lastly, I need to be constantly reminded of the basics and gratefully worship God as he is, not how I imagine him to be. The truth is that the Christian life, I said this earlier, though there are tremendous deep truths that we need to mine up out of God's word, and there are beauty to behold, the Christian life is a very simple life. It involves trusting God. It involves growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's trusting him. It's obeying him. It's letting him work in us and letting him work through us. And so that's my encouragement for us this morning. Let's take the things that we find in Colossians 2, 1 to 8. Let's take them to heart. Let's live in the light of them. And let's let the Lord be magnified in our lives. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we are so grateful for this text of scripture that reminds us that the basics of the Christian life are so vitally important. I pray that you would help us not to be a group of people that get drawn away by the philosophies of men through the imaginations of their hearts, but that, Father, we would dwell upon truth as it is revealed in the scriptures, that your word, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, would truly be the anchor to our soul, and that you would do great and mighty things in us and through us. I pray you'd bless each person this morning that's had the opportunity to listen to this reflection, and that those who will later in the day, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, it's been great to see you this morning, and I hope if you missed the beginning of this study, that you'll be able to look over that later in the day, and that it'll be a rich blessing to you. Have a great morning. Bye now.